The following is a production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information about the seminary, how you can support it, or applying to become a student, please visit www.gpts.edu. Hello and welcome to another edition of Confessing Our Hope, the podcast of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. My name is Zach Groff and I'm your host. Today I have in the studio with me one of our graduates, Bertie Kona. Bertie, thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Zach. It's nice to be here.
So Bertie is from Albania and currently serving in Albania, but he came to Greenville Seminary in the early 2000s and graduated in 2005. He's been back in Albania full-time since 07. He is an ordained teaching elder in the PCA, and he is officially an assistant pastor at Woodruff Road PCA here in Simpsonville, South Carolina. But they've sent him, and Calvary Presbytery as well, has sent him over to Albania to start the first Reformed church in Albania. And his ministry, I get the privilege of hearing about it almost every week at Woodruff Road. But it really is amazing what the Lord is doing through the Konas in Albania. And I'm excited to open up a bit of that later on in the podcast. But first, I am really curious, Bertie. Nobody's told me. Why did you get to Greenville? I guess maybe back up and give us your personal testimony a little bit and leading up to how in the world you found out about Greenville Seminary, why you studied here. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure. I was born in Albanian. I was born in 71, born during the communist regime. Both on my parents' sides, they came from dissident families. I never heard about Christ. It came from Eastern Orthodox families. I think I had a big mouth when I was a kid, so they decided to not talk about anything religious out of fear that I might send them to Gulag eventually. So I never heard about Christ or religion or anything like that. It was very late in 91, the winter of 91 into 92. After the communist regime had fallen, when the first missionary team moved into my city, into Albania, it was a interdenominational missionary team, but they did preach the gospel at that time. If you had the simplest gospel message and you went out on the street, you will have had 200 people next Sunday. I mean, as Jonathan Edwards will say, that was a window of grace at the time in Albania, and whatever denominations or mission agencies moved in at the time, it was very, very, very fast. I became a Christian on the night of St. Valentine's. I bumped into this first missionary team downtown. They gave me a New Testament, a few tracts, and that was afternoon. I went home, I started reading. I started reading the tracts first, then I started reading the New Testament. I remember from the Gospel of Luke, and I went all the way to the Book of Romans, and it was probably around 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning when I kneeled on my knees and prayed, and I felt the need to do to others what those missionaries had done to me. So that was the day I was converted, regenerate. And when I look back, I think that was a day when I probably even felt the call to ministry, the need to be preaching the gospel and give the Bibles out to other people. And, of course, during for those 10 years, 92 to 2001, I went through the normal growth period, understanding more and more what the Bible tells about Christ and salvation. It was in this very charismatic church plant that I started to see the difference between what the Bible says in certain topics to what the missionaries were preaching to us. And first I started discovering the difference between what the Bible talks about church administration, elders and deacons, and how mission agencies and how they build those churches around church workers, coordinators, just a totally different ecclesiology. Then later on, I started thinking about the relationship of free will and sovereign grace. At the time, I was introduced to a medical missionary who was a PCA ordained minister, but was doing a medical missionary work in Albania, and he introduced me to R.C. Sproul books. I read a little bit from Southern Presbyterians from his personal library. I read J.I. Packer things. Eventually, that led me to a relationship with Presbyterian Evangelistic Fellowship. There was an evangelist from PEF coming to Albania, who kept on coming to check on me and encourage me and move me toward ministry. And he became, his name was Petty Cook with PEF. He became the instrument for me to come to GPTS. By early 2000, it was clear that I wasn't going to be ordained in that local church. I had become staunchly Calvinistic. As my pastor says now, all the new Calvinists need to be locked in a cage for the first 2 years of their Calvinistic life. And I had alienated a lot of people through my newfound love and passion for the doctrines of grace. So I wasn't going to be ordained in that church, in that denomination. So we started looking for opportunities for training. Now, as we know, at least 20 years ago, Europe was very dry in terms of good Reformed theological seminaries. The option was either to go to Holland, which meant learning a new language, or go to England, which was quite expensive. At the time, I started applying to all the other Reformed theological seminaries in North America, some which belong to our denomination, some which serve to all the Presbyterian bodies in North America. And then they all accepted me, except that I needed to have a certain amount of money. And some of them even went as far as offering me, 75% tuition, free tuition. But that was still not enough, because I did not have enough money even for that. At one point, my friend bumped into Dr. Pipe at General Assembly, said, "I've got my friend in Albania, Bertie, what can you do for him?" And Dr. Pipe very graciously said, "Well, just send him over. We'll give him free tuition. We'll find him a local church that will adopt him." And that was in June. By August, I was applying at the American Embassy for a visa, which I was declined, and Dr. Piper was very gracious to call, actually, the ambassador and then talk to the consular of the visa office to convince them to give me a visa to come to U.S., and he did.
What was their reason for declining you? I've heard at least that part of the story, and it's fascinating. Can you share that with the listeners?
Well, the consular told Dr. Piper that we don't understand why you want. He came from an Eastern Orthodox family. He has converted to evangelicalism, and you're a Presbyterian, and there's no Presbyterian church in Albania. And Dr. Piper said, "Well, precisely, we want to have Presbyterian churches in Albania, and that's why he needs to be coming to U.S." So all this kind of put me a couple of months late to school. I arrived here on the 17th of September 2001, just a week or so after the airports got open again from the 9/11. And of course, I was the whole first year, I was always behind on schoolwork, behind on papers, behind on, but Greenwood Center was very gracious. They just pushed me forward. They sustained me. They laughed on me, and they made sure that I will succeed, as I did. During this time, as I was flying over to merge now to my relationship with Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church, PCA, as I was flying over, the question is, where was this person going to stay that is flying from Albania? And I was going to land in Atlanta. During this time, my friend found a way to contact Woodruff Road, contacted Carl Robbins, the senior pastor of the church, and said, here is the situation. We've got a guy coming from Albania. Would your throat do anything for him? And Carl Robbins, with his usual visionary ability, said, absolutely, we will adopt and we'll take care of him. He called one of the deacons at the time, said, you have to excuse yourself from work, go and pick him up 3 hours away at the airport in Atlanta. So I come out of the baggage claim and I see this guy with my name written on a card, and that was one of the deacons that I stayed with for the first 2 months, until the deacons allocated a fund for me to pay rent. They allocated a fund for me to buy books at Gimel Seminary. Actually, one of the deacons said, we have opened a tab for you at Gimel Seminary. You can buy all the books you want. We'll pay your tab at the end of the year. I think that first year I probably bought only the textbooks that were required for reading. So I probably, cost them about $500. And then the deacons got at me and they said, you are really getting us upset. You need to be buying more books. And we don't hear more of this nonsense where you're just buying your textbooks. So for the next 3 years, whatever books it was suggested and required and recommended, I kept on buying. When I got married, Woodruff Road, the local church, Gimel Seminary was great, and local church was equal great, if not more. When I got married, they usually throw a shower of tools for men. Somebody buys a screwdriver, and another buys a hammer, things like that. But what they did for me was a tools for the kingdom shower. They made me go online, open up a what do you call those when people?
Oh, like not a wish list, but a registry.
Registry. So I opened up a registry on books, whatever I wanted, and basically bought them all. It took me about 100 boxes full of books to move myself to Albania. Just the books was over 100 boxes. And it was all because of the graciousness and the missionary spirit of Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church and the visionary quality of the eldership and the pastors there. And so they sustained me, they took care of me, they trained me, they included me in their lives, in their homes. They made sure that I will learn as much from school as I will learn from the session. They had me sit in their session meetings and deacons meetings to make sure that I will get a well-rounded practical as well as theoretical education. So Gimel Seminary and Woodruff Road, that made my life difference.
Well, that's wonderful, Bertie. Thank you. That account is, I'm sure I have listeners that are listening right now that are thinking exactly what I'm thinking, and that is that account's amazing. And praise the Lord for His grace working out through His church to bring workers into a ripe harvest. And so shifting gears a little bit, you've told us about where you've come from, why you ended up here, and some of the impact of your time here, which is a great blessing. But what are you doing in Albania now? You've been there since 07 full-time as a pastor, as a Presbyterian pastor. Tell us a little bit about the work there that you're doing.
That's right. I was ordained in the PCA in 2007. The Woodruff Road was very gracious to call me as an assistant pastor. That way they wanted me to be sent by presbytery from the local church in order to have a more intimate personal oversight of the mission work as well as of me. And so many people don't realize that according to the PCA BCO, you can go out from as a missionary from General Assembly, which is done through MTW, You can go out to do mission work from presbytery, or you can be sent by your local church in cooperation with the presbytery. So the BCO allows for all these three options. And Woodruff Road realized that it would have been better for me and for the mission work in Albania if I was to go out of presbytery and overseen by the local session. So the mission work in Albania is a daughter church of Woodruff Road. The senior pastor and the session there are the overseeing body, and that has provided for us a much more loving, immediate and knowledgeable oversight. Some of the when we got there, the first thing that I decided to do was to go downtown, give out tracts, preach the gospel in any possible way, but also go after backslidden Christians whom I had known in the previous 10 or 15 years. And many of those Christians were backslidden because of bad church management, and me having been a leader in one of the local churches in the city, you know, I was responsible for them being heard by the local church. So what I did, I just went, made a list of things that I had done wrong in my previous church life, and I went to them, I apologized, and I explained the difference that is now in my theology and my understanding of the scriptures, and invited them to come to church, to a new church which will do things the right way, in terms of theology, right way in terms of church management and leadership and so on. And many of them responded, appreciated, and some of them are actually still members in our church. It was a blessing because right now in our local church, in our mission church, we have all the three generations. My parents came to Christ under my ministry. The parents of many other friends in the church came to Christ because of our ministry. I have been able to baptize children, to baptize adults, to marry a few of my friends, to baptize their wives or their fiancés at that time. And see many people come to Christ, even drug addicts, people that were involved with organized crime and mafia, muscle men for the organized crime. So it's an interesting group of people that comes to worship the Triune God every Sunday, and it is an interesting group of people. We have, you know, muscle men from mafia converted. We have four doctors at the same time in the church. We have elderly. We have politicians or PR campaign managers for important politicians in the country. So we have a nice range of all kinds of brains and looks and even colors. We have all the colors in, you know, skin colors in the church. So in that sense, God has really blessed us, and has blessed us with interesting conversions. So, for example, one of the men in our church, he was converted. When he was in high school, he found a Bible on the side of the street by a trash can. Apparently, some missionary probably had given a Bible to somebody, maybe a child or a youth. When he went home, my guess is that his parents or her parents did not like that, and they just threw the Bible on the trash can. Maybe, you know, the Bible was given to a Muslim family. So my friend, now our church member, he was coming home from school, found a book on the side of the street by a trash can, decided to pick it up. He was a bookworm. So he took the book with himself home and started reading it. And he got converted just by reading the Bible. When I met him a couple of years later, I thought, Okay, this is an interesting case. Let's see how much he understood from the Bible alone, reading it in a vacuum, sort of, in a church vacuum, not in a ideological vacuum, and see what he understood. And of course, he wasn't able to put them, to put his beliefs in technical, theological lingua, but ends up that he was quite reformed. Which goes to show you that if you just stick with the Bible, you will end up in the doctrines of grace. You'll end up in an understanding of a triune God that is sovereign over all affairs of life, and in a need for a personal savior, for holding on to Christ. He was already converted just by reading the Bible, and he came to understand the same basic doctrines that we Reformed people do. I have another, in another occasion, doing evangelism in some of the villages by the coast, in the Midland, Albania, I met an 8-year-old man who was a Christian, and his testimony was quite interesting. It still had to do with the Bible. Apparently, during the Cold War, some American fighter pilots, on their holidays, decided that they wanted to evangelize people in Albania. And at that time, in 1960s, 1970s, nobody could go in or out of Albania. Albania was tightly shut. So what they did was they bought Bibles, they wrapped them somehow, they hired a little Second World War plane, and they flew in and out bravely of the coastal line of Midland Albania. And they just threw the Bibles from the plane. So this villager, this old man, at the time probably in his 50s, I don't know, he saw pages hanging off the branch of a tree. And he showed them, were just 12 pages from the Gospel of Luke. And that's all he had. Not even the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, just 12 pages in between. And when I met him, in an evangelistic trip to those villages, and he could barely read or write. He was a Christian. So
two pages from out those of Luke's gospel.
12 chapters out of Luke's gospel. So I interviewed him and said, okay, let's see, you know, what he understood. And it was always that he understood who Christ was and that he was a sinner and he needed a savior. And he was a believer. Then at the end he said, well, I have a question for you. I think I know what the answer is, but could you explain to me this thing about the Holy Spirit? So I that is fascinating, that only 12 pages from the Gospel of Luke are enough to bring somebody to salvation in Christ.
Well, you know, it brings to mind, Ed, of course, our listeners listening to Confessing Our Hope, I'm sure you are not surprised to hear me say this. It brings to mind the 7th paragraph of the 1st chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which says, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and open in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them.
That's right.
You know, that's not to say that the Holy Spirit is unnecessary. To the contrary, the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary. It's not sufficient to have the Word in order to be saved. It needs to be effectually applied by the Holy Spirit in a regenerate heart. But 12 pages in Luke's Gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
God is amazing. You know, God is amazing. Bertie, understanding the sufficiency of Scripture, that, you know, your friend finding a Bible on the side of the road next to a trash can read that, and the Holy Spirit can use that to effectually bring regeneration. We also understand the ordinance of preaching is important. That's why you're sent from Woodruff Road to be there, and we're glad that you're there, and we're glad to support you there. But what... you have a project that you recently worked on to bring some very important Christian literature, historic Reformed literature, into Albania. Can you tell our listeners a little bit about that?
We have a number of translation projects. I think any church plant, any ministry that goes into a country where there is no Christian literature or Reformed Christian literature, one of the main goals or duties has to be to produce that legacy, to produce a legacy. And that is done in a number of ways. I can list them, and I can tell you the last project last. But one way for missionaries to leave a legacy behind is to make sure to write down their sermons, write them in the local language. Of course, Albanian language is my own mother tongue. So what I do, I always write down all my sermons in a book form. Now, I haven't published anything yet. Maybe nothing will be published until I'm done. And maybe nothing will be published because they're not good enough. But regardless of that, a missionary pastor has to be always engaged in literary work. We're already writing chapters. Every time we preach, every sermon in and of itself is a chapter. So when you think of it, you're writing, you're preaching 52 Sundays a week. You're producing 52 chapters in a year. Now, as in any book, not all chapters are good, worth reading. But there's some good stuff here and there. And they need to be preserved, because eventually that is going to produce a legacy. When we think of church, the writings of the church fathers, most of those are sermons. Some of those are treatises, theological treatises, but most of those are sermons. And we have them today because they decide to write them down and keep them. So that's the first thing that I always do. I always try to write an article during the week. I always try to translate some smaller portion of an interesting article that can stand in of itself as a shorter work. And you always want to promote them, put them in blog posts and print them. Every single Sunday in the Sunday Bulletin, I always have one or two articles written or translated, written by me or translated by me or somebody else inside of the bulletin, so that they will be able to go home and read those, read it during the week, you know, just be in the Word and be trained. So you want to make as much contact, you know, the surface of contact has to be as big as possible with the world and with your church and with all the other Christians in the country. So we try and do that. Another literary or/slash musical aspect of ministry is always producing or translating good songs for worship. When I became a Christian, I became a Christian into a charismatic church. So they started translating songs of the charismatic nature. So we, at that time, we didn't have any hymns in Albanian language. So one of the other projects that I do is, I try to do it every week, to take either a psalm and put it into a well-established music tune, or translate one of the hymns. And usually I come from either the Red Trinity hymnal or the Red Trinity Psalter. But I always consult with other psalters that we have here in North America. I try to find tunes that are more, that resonate better with the Albanian or the Mediterranean spirit. I always make sure to keep also those well-known famous tunes of Christendom that are, you know, well-known in the continental Europe as well as in the British Island and North America. It's part of the Christian Reformed legacy that we need to preserve. We have produced a civilization. We need to now promote and leave that civilization behind to our next generations. So I am also translating and appropriating hymns and so the goal is to eventually in a few years to have a psalter. So I'm one of the things is that I'm working on a psalter on top of some hymns. Another project has been translating good, important theological works. So far, we've done things like Attributes of God by Pink. We've done two books by John Murray, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. We've done his Christian Ethics. We have translated all the Westminster documents, not only Short and Larger Catechism, Confession of Faith, but also the Book of Church Order, the Directory for Family Worship, the Summary of Saving Knowledge.
Is that the first time those documents have been put into Albania?
These are the first time. There was an older version of Shorter Catechism that was not only dated linguistically, but also imprecise theologically, the way that it was done. So we decided to redo all of that. For Reformation 500, we're planning to put together a conference, hopefully, and promote this particular works. We've done a number of titles, including Dr. Piper's study guide on Westminster, a couple of titles on family and children rearing by Joel Beakey. The recent project that we're still finishing editing is John Calvin's Institutes. Now, before everybody gets too excited about that, we did not do the two-volume, the final, 1565 or 50, version, which is what everybody has in their personal library. We did a shorter version. I think the one version before that, I believe, is the French edition of 1541. It's 50% shorter than the final edition. And the reason why we picked that were two. First, we didn't have enough money to translate the final opus by Calvin. But also, we wanted to see how that will be used these days. I don't know what the situation is in North America, but in Albania, evangelicals don't read as much. The evangelical church in Albania is an emotional movement. It is a young movement, but it's very emotional, and it is not taking advantage of Christian mind and Christian heritage. So before we produce some major works from the Christendom, sort of the evangelical movement needs to be trained to read and how to read. So we decided to go with the shorter version. It has been fully translated. I am in the last stages of editing it, and hopefully this summer we'll be able to push it toward the print. But it's the first time that a work of this, of Calvin and of this caliber, has ever been produced. And we're very, very happy to be the ones who oversaw that and made sure there will be a good translation, indexable. There are many difficulties. There's always many difficulties translating any book, but there's by default difficulties translating Calvin, because he is such a Renaissance scholar, very colorful in his words, and Albanian language, because of the communist regime and the Islam influence, the old Albanian language got archaic, unused, and in terms of a theological and philosophical thesaurus, it's very poor. So, for example, if in the English you have three words for believing, faith, trust, and believe, we have one. And also in terms of theological word, we had difficulties with basic terms, covenant, and even more difficult to translate in one word, covenantal. And there's so much of this linguistic work that was to be done in order to to do this. Probably we're going to edit that book a few times in a number of other future editions. But as it is, we're very pleased with what we've done, and we pray that the Lord will bless it. It is in a translation word that it was fully paid for. We raised money for it, and we've been blessed for it. We even have money left to publish it. So we are very happy for that. The other project that we're thinking about is a curriculum for Sunday school for children and youth. The Lord has blessed the work in Albania in the sense also that we now have more people to work with. There is a Dutch Reformed mission work from Holland. There is also a couple of missionary families, pastors, church planters from the Presbyterian Church of Brazil. And these are good guys. These are solid theologically. They are on the right side of all the issues. And we have started a sweet cooperation with each other. So, for example, when it comes to publishing standards, we're going for Calvin 500, we're going to publish one volume with all the three forms of unity, the first four ancient church creeds, and the Westminster standards. So we're going to do it together. We also decided to see maybe the possibility in the future of our church plans merging into a Presbyterian and into a denomination. When I went to Albania, I went with the long-term goal to not only stay there, you know, until the end, but also to possibly see a Reformed Presbyterian denomination be started in Albania. Now, as church planting is much slower in Europe than you have it in U.S., I started getting discouraged because, you know, I still spent my first 10 years there. I was still in on the first church plant, and I planned to plant at least three churches in order to have a presbytery. But now with the Presbyterian Church of Brazil missionaries and with the Dutch Reformed brothers, we are seeing the possibility of forming a Reformed Presbyterian denomination in Albania. And so as first steps toward getting closer together, what we're doing is all our church plans meet to worship together three times a year for Easter, Christmas, and Reformation Sunday. We decided to work together on refining the language of our standards. So whatever translation we have is official, is final, because it's going to be there forever. I mean, all the church debates are going to be settled by the translation and edition that we're going to produce. But also, we decided to produce common material, material that could be used by everyone. So we decided to produce a Sunday school program. And I suggested that we will use the Great Commission publication, Show Me Jesus. It's a much better, much fuller, more developed, colorful. So we are looking into translating that as the next common translation project. At the same time, I am producing four manuals on church, on leadership training. So I'm producing, translating, writing a manual on eldership, a manual on deacons, a manual on our theological standards, and on church polity. So we have agreed that the materials that I produce are going to be used to train the elders in the other two mission works or whatever other missionaries will have in the future. And between singing common hymns, we have the same theology. Our churches meet together. We, as missionary pastors, we meet each month for prayer. We're producing materials that are going to be used by all our church plants in the future. I think there is, in my mind, good hope that actually I'm going to see my dream to see a Presbyterian Reformed denomination in Albania before I'm not too dead.
Before you're not too dead.
Too dead, yeah. So God has been really good to us and blessing us, and it has been a privilege to be there and to see these things happening.
That is a great blessing, Bertie. I mean, I read about missionaries who spend their entire careers laboring, and they only ever see a few converts. You know, they don't even see it really a church particularize. And the true influence of their ministry and the seeds that they sow don't come to fruit until many years after their death, even decades after their death. So, you know, I think of Philip Zwemer in the Middle East, and other missionaries like that. But what a great gift it is to you and to us to see so much fruit in Albania even now. And, it, you know, there's still small works. But
small works.
So we will pray for a presbytery.
Thank you. All the churches in Eastern Europe, they tend to be smaller churches, 30, 50, 100 church people in Albania. It's considered a mega church. Our church is small by all standards. It's just about 25 to 30 people. God has been bringing new souls into our lives, and we've been trying to minister them as best as we can, and we've started to see fruits.
Now, before I let you go, I do want to take a few minutes and talk about specifically your time at Greenville and how your studies here in the classroom equipped you for all of this theological heavy lifting that you're doing in Albania, all of the good work that you're doing. So what, you know, I draw this distinction. We're equipped in the seminary, we're equipped in the classroom, we're trained in the local church, and then we're sent out into the mission, into the work. So how are you equipped in the classroom for the work that you're doing now?
The best aspect, I think, of Greenville Seminary, for me, coming from, I was green when I came to U.S. I was green when I came to Greenville Seminary. And the fact that God put me at Greenville Seminary is a gracious work from His part. Because I could have been accepted to Princeton. And being as green as I was, I would have been a Barthian, a liberal, probably non-Bible-believing person. If I'd gone to some other seminary, my theology would have been quite different. But God was gracious to bring me to Greenville Seminary, and being as green as I was open to whatever the teachers were giving me. And they were giving me Orthodox, Reformed Christianity. It was not an indoctrination, it was an education, because they were always taught of other beliefs or other options that are out there in the Christendom. But it was argued from the Bible, it was argued theologically and historically of what the truth is. And it was, when I look back, it was such a blessing that I came to Greenville Seminary unguarded and unprotected as I was in my mind, to actually rest in the knowledge that they are teaching me the truth. And I don't have to wrestle with my professors either in theological over theological issues, or literary, or higher criticism issues, or things like that. It's a solid seminary where the student can come and rest and learn, unmolested by crazy ideas that you might find in other seminaries out there. And of course, I came in and I had no money, and I left with no loans and debts. But the other side, you know, the small classroom, 6 to 10 people, you're looking at personal investments from the side of seminary professors. I remember when we graduated, in a discussion with the board, they said, remember, we have invested about around $150,000 to $200,000 on each and every one of you. That's how much it goes to train one person. And Greenville Seminary, I think, can be proud of that they generously invest that kind of money to 6, 10, 12 guys in one classroom, and actually you have a personal relationship with your professors, You learn, and the other thing that I liked about going to seminary was that these were men that had been in ministry before they came into the classroom. So they're not just giving you dry lectures. They are telling you how these ideas practically work in the daily ministry life. I think, and this is not an excuse to go to the pulpit unprepared or to go to a pastoral visitation unprepared, but even when I've been unprepared enough, I could still fall back on my seminary education and be fine. But it's this kind of gracious Calvinism in workings that you see in the lives of Greenville Seminary students and faculty and board members that makes a big difference. It makes a big difference. And of course now with the new and updated building and library, I wish I was here, later on when you have all this space to actually even do more research. But the scholarship of Greenville, the pastoral wisdom of professors, the practical training that you get from Greenville Seminary, it's unmatched, I think. It's a perfect combination. When it comes to the church life, Greenville Seminary trained, equipped me, but this is not to speak badly of Greenville Seminary. It should be like that, where you will see a person that comes out of seminary should be able to say that the biggest influence in my life was my local church, my elders, deacons, and the pastors. So that's what I say. As good as Greenville Seminary was to me, the local church was even better. God, the elders and deacons, just a wonderful church body, one of the best preaching in town, maybe in South Carolina, comes out of the pulpit of Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church. Visionary leadership from the senior pastor and the elders. From the very beginning, on the phone, Carl Robbins was asked, my senior pastor, Bertie, such and such guy's coming from Eastern Europe, he needs a church to adopt him. On the phone, he adopted me in the name of the church. On the phone, he sent the deacon to pick me up at the airport. The deacons took care all the 5 years when I was in the seminary. And it wasn't just, buying books for me and paying my rent. It was so much more. Being in and out of their homes for lunches and dinners, being taken to family visitations with them, being allowed to stay in the session meetings and the deacons' meetings, to learn practically how you approach issues, how you deal with issues, how you behave when we disagree in the session meeting, gracious Calvinism in the workings, how practically is pastoral ministry is done. And as much so, Greenville Seminary was wonderful, and local church was equally, if not more important in my life. And it takes a lot. I realize now, when I'm doing discipling and discipleship myself, how much effort goes into this kind of pastoral discipleship. To pay attention to, no one really coming from Eastern Europe, and to be treated like that, as equal, and to be taken by hand and to grow somebody into a ministry and a minister, it takes a lot of humility, it takes a lot of aggressiveness on the part of leadership, church leadership, and wisdom too, because it kind of you're feeding a baby here. You cannot just give him meat right off the spot. And this walking down the aisle, for me, it was the most interesting journey in my life, being at Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church.
Bertie, thank you so much for joining me again here in the studio. I'm so glad that you're in town. We were able to do this live and not over the phone or over a broken internet connection or something like that. I'm looking forward to, you know, seeing you around more when you do make your visits here, and I'm very thankful for you, and I'm glad that, you know, I get to hear about the work you're doing on a regular basis. But I hope that this little podcast is a blessing to our listeners and an exhortation to them to pray for the CONUS, pray for Bertie and Jenny and their children, and pray for Albania and for the growth, this ecumenical work of men, ministers, missionaries who are united by the truth. The truth of the Reformed faith founded upon the truth of Scripture, and that we would see in our day a presbytery, a Reformed denomination form in Albania that will for many decades, years, and even centuries to come until the Lord returns be a blessing to the people of God. Bertie, yeah. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Zach, and thank you, Grove Seminary.
You've been listening to a production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information about the seminary, please visit www.gpts.edu.